Hi, good morning, everyone. I feel like I've got a relationship with this tie, Mike. It's been on my shirt that many times. Well, it's nice to see you all again, and nice to be with you. Sort of God's been putting on my mind about seeking Him more. Seeking Him, and then the other things will be added. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. I started preparing this sermon about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the other things that will be added. And I thought, it'd be a good sermon that. And as usual, I've done about a third of it and I'm already 6 or 7 pages in. So you're going to get a third of seek first the kingdom of God. We're just going to do a bit of seeking this morning and then maybe another time seeking His righteousness and, you know, all the other things, but I will mention those things. But I just want us to think this morning about seeking God, because I really believe that seeking God is the answer to all our problems, and it's the answer to the problems in our country and our churches now. That as we sort of forget about the other things and just concentrate on God, then His presence comes, and, you know, and the people are drawn to the presence of God, aren't they? You know, when God's power starts moving in a church and in a people, you know, and start seeing the healings and sort of the mighty things happening, because not because they're asking for those, but just because they're seeking God's face, then the people will be drawn. And God says, when Jesus says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. You know, He will do, you know, that work. So we're going to look a little bit about, I called it seek, sanctify and surplus, but we're only going to get the seek done, so we might have to look at the other two sort of another time. When I'm thinking about this, and I've been thinking about it for quite a while, has anyone played hide and seek recently? I know we're all a little bit older, but has anybody played it recently? No, what? I bet some people who've got grandkids or kids have played it recently. I've played it recently, in fact, within probably the last 2 weeks I've played it, because my grandkids are obsessed with hiding and me having to find them. Not the best of things when you've just come home from work and you just want to have a cup of tea and that, but anyway, they love playing hide and seek, and if you've ever played it any time, you know how it goes, that in some time in your life you must have played it. One person gets chosen to be on, don't they, to find the others, and then all the others have to sort of think they're a good hiding place, and you give them a set length of time, and then you have to go and find where those people have hidden, don't you, and try and find them. Well, sometimes, as it usually is with my grandchildren, they're not that good at hiding, and it usually quite often resorts to being stood behind the big curtains in our front room with the knees and legs clearly in view, but because obviously they can't see me, I can't see them. That's how their theory works. So there's always the times when, most of the time, when it's so easy to find them without not much seeking whatsoever. It's more or less, you just bomb your eyes and I'll pretend I've not seen them for a while. And then there's the odd time, however, when they disappear, when I think, by heck, that was good, and where they gone, totally silent. And you end up searching the whole house for them, and they've sort of gone outside and got hidden around the side of the wall, or, you know, they're under the bed in the spare bedroom, and you've had to actually do what the game is and seek to find them. They've not just sort of gone for an easy place. You know, things that are in clear view, you don't need to search for them, do you? I don't need to search for chairs in this room because they're in clear view. And if I wanted to search for money, I'd have to search a bit harder, wouldn't I? Because I would have to seek for that. I'd have to go in your pockets and that. Not going to do. But I might have to, might I? You know, things that are in clear view don't need requiring the search, do they? And you know, when you look at that word seeking, it's an intense searching. It's not just a little sort of having a wander around and, you know, well, I'm not really bothered, to be honest. It's like setting your mind and your eyes and your heart on finding the thing that you're looking for. And seeking is an intense thing when it's done properly, looking everywhere to find what we desire. Let me read the scripture, which you'll know well, which talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm going to start a little bit earlier. It's from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and I'm going to read to verse 34 here. Before I start, does anybody know who wrote the words, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Not the song, the words in the Bible. Jesus. They're actually Jesus' words. You know how sometimes in Bibles, it's sometimes hard to distinguish what were wrote by. I know it's all inspired by God, don't get me wrong, but when Jesus said things, they were important. One of that parable, what we put up this morning, the prodigal son, Jesus thought of that story because it was important. So Jesus' words are important, aren't they? These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to start reading from verse 25 because I want you to hear the first bit as well, where it leads into this. Because if I asked you about what comes before, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you'd probably be quite surprised what comes before it unless you know it well. This is what it says, and these are the words of Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food? Is not body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Which of you, listen to this one carefully, which of you by worrying can add 1 inch to his stature? So why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things, all these things. Just think about that for a minute. Your heavenly Father already knows that you need all these things. And then this, and after that, few verses about telling you just not to worry about life and what's going on and what's happening in your life. It says, but, so it's the big, forget about that, don't do the worrying, but do this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then again, it goes back to the worrying. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And a lot of trouble can come in a day, can't it, sometimes, if you think about how life is. And these are the words of Jesus that are given as guidance for our everyday lives, not for special occasions when we're feeling down or when we're feeling we're worrying, but every single day of our lives, the words of Jesus are important, aren't they? So we need to pay close attention to every word. Well, like I said, from verse 25 to verse 32, Jesus goes to great lengths to tell us not to worry about stuff that happens in life. I know that that's hard, because we can't change a single thing by worrying. We can't even make ourselves grow a millimetre, can't make our hair grow, we can't stop our hair falling out, if that applies at all, by worrying. What we need every day, he already has in his hand and has already provided it and knows what we need. There are some things that are much more important that should be at the top of our list of things that we ask for from God. So from verse sort of 25 to 32, Jesus says, don't worry. And then in verse 33, he completely changes direction and says, really, you need to seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all them other things, what I'm telling you not to worry about, they'll just be added anyway. So we're going to look at what it turned out just to be part one, really. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, if you're playing hide and seek, you've actually got to know what you're looking for, haven't you? If I say to you, well, go and find something, it's a lot harder than me saying to you, well, go and find a bag of crisps, because you know you're looking for a bag of crisps. But if I say, go and find something, you could be looking for anything, couldn't you? We have to know what we're looking for. First of all, God says, seek first the kingdom. So we have to know what the kingdom is, don't we? We can't look for something that we don't know what it is. So what is the kingdom of God? These are what I think it is. You might think of more. You might think of less. I don't know. I think that it's everything and everyone that comes under the rule of God. Everything and everyone that is under God's rule is the kingdom of God. I don't believe the kingdom of God is buildings. I think the kingdom of God is people. The kingdom of God is also God's plan working together to achieve God's will. Kingdom is us as God's church being led by him. Kingdom is loving people as God loves people. Kingdom is God's family. That's us, that's all of us. And having a kingdom heart is having God's heart. So Jesus said, seek, or search intensely if you like, first the kingdom of God in our lives and in our churches and in our communities. I think probably we're happy with seeking God, aren't we? Most of us in here. But do we do it first? You know, is it before everything else? First means before all other things, before even ourselves and our needs, before even our families and our careers and our plans and our ambitions and our dreams and money and some people's fame. And I'm not saying that that's easy. In fact, I'm saying that's very hard to seek first, before anything else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I've got a sermon brewing on taking up your cross and following me, and I think this is exactly the same. I think that as Jesus told his disciples that they had to take up their cross and follow him, that's exactly what he meant, that he had to put him first before anything else in their lives. They had to leave the career, if you like, they had to leave the family behind. Seeking first is not an easy thing to do. I want to look at a couple of scriptures which sort of help us explain a little bit about seeking God's kingdom. The first one's an Old Testament one from 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 and verse 14, you'll know this one. It's one what seems to be getting revived a lot lately. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and, does anybody know the next few words? Seek my face. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. We desperately need our land healing, don't we? We desperately need our sins forgiving, don't we? And the simple answer is that we've got to seek God's face. It's all about seeking God first. I'm not really going to preach much on this scripture because it wasn't sort of my main scripture, but I am going to mention a few points or a few good things what are alike from this. Four things that God tells them and us to do. If we want to seek God's face, first of all, he says that we've got to humble ourselves. I don't know what that funny word, we don't really use that word much today, do we, humble? It's like abasing ourselves before God, isn't it, and saying, God, Lord, you're in charge. You know, I'll do whatever you want. Humbleness is also how asking properly, isn't it, how we ask God for things, how we approach God. It's having a reverence for God and his power in our lives, isn't it? Not being arrogant in God's presence, but being humble, you know, just asking right and in a right way. So he says, first of all, that we have to humble ourselves. And then it says, and pray. Well, I think it's well underestimated that and pray a little bit. It's a lot more than that. It says in God's word and in after the Holy Spirit had been sent that we have to pray continuously, didn't we? Continually be talking to God. We don't have to be on our knees with our hands together and our eyes closed to be praying, do we? Humble ourselves and pray continuously, including with fasting, I think, sometimes. I know I'm not keen on it, but we do it. Fasting is something that we have to do. And sometimes it is the only way that God's presence can be brought. It's the only way that as we're seeking God, you know, we get answers to the things that we need. Humble ourselves, pray in a good way. And then that word that we're looking at, seek my face. When you seek somebody's face, I can look at all you people, but if I really wanted to seek your face, I would have to come close up and sort of look you in the eyes, wouldn't I? You know, I'd be close to you and think, yeah, I can see your face now. Because from here, my eyesight's not brilliant, so you're all little blurs. But if I wanted to really see your face and see what was going on, I would have to be close to you, wouldn't I? And that's what it means here when it says, seek God's face and intensity, continuously and tirelessly seeking God. I know some of us here have been Christians for a long time, and it's all about seeking God, is all about keeping our first love kindled, isn't it? You know, the church that it talks about in Revelations, where the church is doing everything right. You know, God says, you're doing everything right. What you're doing is important. The way that you're talking to people, the way that you're doing your work that you're doing is all right, but I have one thing that I need to say to you, and he says, you've lost your first love. You know, we have to be careful with that, don't we, as Christians, that we don't lose our first love for God. And that first love is seeking God's face, isn't it? Seeking to be in his presence with passion and intensity and continuity. We must seek to, and I say, to get in God's face. You know, when you get in somebody's face and you're close to them, we need to be in God's face. Be intensely close to him, where he can breathe on us, where he can whisper in our ears. You know what Elijah was like when he was on the mountain, and he says, God, I want to see you. And when God came, he didn't come in the thunder, and he didn't come in the shaking of the mountain, did he? He came in a tiny whisper. You know, he came in a quiet voice. And he says, God's in the quiet voice, isn't he, quite a lot? And if we're not close to God, and if we're not seeking God, and if we're not getting in God's presence, how can God whisper into your lives the things that he wants you to do? It's important that we have to seek God's face, don't we? Look for God's face daily and continually. God's face is where God's glory stems from. You know, when Moses went into God's presence, what happened when he came back? You know the story, don't you? His face was glowing. You know, he looked like he'd been eating that ready break. And everybody said, whoa, what's up with you? You know, your face is glowing. And he'd been in God's presence. And God's face is where God's glory stems from. I don't know how awesome you think it would be, but if while we were here in God's presence, our face suddenly started glowing and we went outside, how would you explain it? Would it be a good thing? Would you think, wow, we've been in God's presence and look what he's done? You know, some of God's glory's rubbed off on me. Wouldn't it be awesome if we glowed with God's glory every time we came into his presence? Seeking God's face is what David talked about in Psalm 63. I'm going to have a little look at that one. I love this psalm. Psalm 63, it's only 8 verses, so I'm going to read it all. But this whole psalm, if I had to pick a reading from the Bible, or in particular a psalm that talked about what seeking God actually was in a practical way, this is it. O God, my God, early will I seek you. Soon as got out of bed, seeking God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, it's gone to night time, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword and shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. By the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let me ask you a question. Does Psalm 63 describe your day? Does the start of Psalm 63 describe your morning so far this morning? And I'm not condemning anyone here, because we all have busy lives, don't we? We all have stuff to do. But when you look at this Psalm 63, if we applied this to our daily lives, then we truly would be seeking God's face every single part of our day. David says here that I seek you early in the morning, the first thing. As soon as he gets up, the first thing he does before, when he says that, I think is before he even has his breakfast, he seeks God. How does our soul thirst for you? David says, my soul thirsts for you. David says, my flesh longs for you. He longs to feel the presence of God on him. How long is it since we've been in that state that we've longed and thirsted for God, to come into God's presence, to be in his house? He uses a word on the next part, what we don't use very often, sanctuary. He says, I look for you in the sanctuary. Well, then the sanctuary was the temple. Now it is us, it is our churches, it is us as a people. So David says, I look for you and your power in the sanctuary, in the church, in his quiet place. I look to see your power and glory there. Do we all look to see God's power and glory when we come to the sanctuary? You know, when we come into our quiet places, do we look to see God's power and glory? This is someone truly seeking God and God's presence on their life. It says, your love is better than life itself. He couldn't live without having God in his life. My lips can't help but praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. Is anybody feeling tired this morning? Well, I'll just have a lift up your hands, see if you can actually do it. See if you can actually lift your hands up. Go on, do it. See if you can. So there's nobody here that can't actually lift their hands up, is there? You know, and David says, that's what I do. I lift my hands up to you, God. Not stretching, but you know what I mean? Just putting the glory on God, lifting his hands up, making his body worship God as well. David says, I will be satisfied in and by you as I seek. At the end of a busy day, I will think about you at night, he said, in bed, when I'm laying in bed and I'm going to go to sleep. The last thought on his mind, what he was going to make sure, was God. You know, and that's not a bad thing, is it? That the last thing that we think about, we say our prayers and then we think about the things of the day, don't we? And sometimes, well, all the time you drift off into something else, don't you? You start thinking, oh, well, car needs MOT and so-and-so is happening, you know. And you drift off, don't you? And you actually go to sleep, probably, I would say, 90% of your time not thinking of God. What would happen if the last thing that we thought about before we went to sleep was God? You know, the last thing was praying. The last thing was thinking about what God was doing in our lives every night before we went to sleep. Our last thought at night. David says, my soul follows you closely. He's talking about that intense relationship with God of someone that is seeking, and your hands uphold me. You know, that is seeking God's face, isn't it? When you look at that psalm, if we could do that, which would be, it's hard, then we would really be seeking God. It's intense and it's active and it's full on. And it's with everything that David had. He wasn't worried about anything else at this stage in his life. And I know that David went off the rails like everybody does at some time or another. But at this particular psalm, David's sole concentration and seeking was God. Let me ask you a question. Are we like that? Have we ever been like that? You know, have we lost our first love of seeking God? We've got busy doing and forgot to do the seeking. David said that he actually longed for God like a person who was in a dry and thirsty land, like someone was in the desert. You can imagine them thirsting for water so badly, couldn't you? And their bodies aching because there's no water. It's an intense thing. Seeking God and his kingdom is about being desperate for God and his power in him, and for God to move from morning until bedtime and everything in between, praising him with every part of us, looking for his power and glory and presence, not only in our lives, but in our sanctuaries, in the churches, and in our streets, and in our homes, and in our schools. So what I think is when Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is, that's another part to it, which we're not going to get to do this morning. But if you can, have a read of this at home and just ask the Holy Spirit to relieve, to sort of show you some things. But it's a two-part thing. We have to seek intensely God's face, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we have to seek to be righteous as well, which is just as hard as seeking God. I know it is. So it's a two-part thing. He says, you seek first the kingdom, seek my righteousness, then, you know, all them other things that we really want to happen and we really want to see, you know, and the presence of God that we really intensely need, those things will just come, you know, as we seek God, as we seek his righteousness. So Matthew 6, verse 33, the first part, seek first the kingdom of God, could be interpreted like this. Look for God intensely from the second you awake until the second you lay your head on to sleep. Look for God intensely as you pray and as you come to church. You know, when you came this morning, were you looking to meet God? Were you coming to church? Because that's what we do on Sundays, you know, we go to church Sunday morning. We go to church Sunday night and we have a nice sing. See a few people, have a coffee. Meet people, but have we actually met God? Please don't feel I'm getting on at you, because God has put this message in me and a few other messages on the same theme for wherever I go. So the importance of seeking God. If we want God to move, we don't want to be praying for a revival of the streets. We need to be praying for a revival of ourselves. You know, that we learn how to seek God properly again, that we're, that our first love, you know, is restored, that it's God, and then all the other things will come. We have to look to God intensely as we pray and as we come to church. We have to be expecting to meet God. We have to look for the closeness of his face. Like I said, you can't see somebody's face from afar off, but if you really want to see him, you need to be close up, don't you? Seek his will. We have to seek his will for us, for our lives, don't we, before anything or anyone else. And like I said, I've got to say, seeking God's will is not just coming to church. It isn't just coming to a church meeting for a quick spiritual thrill, because I know there's a lot of people that we'd call them thrill seekers, wouldn't we? That if something's happening at church, we'll be there for a couple of weeks and trying to get some of what's happening. Yeah, it's good to do that, but we've got to be seeking God as we come to church every time, haven't we? It's about our whole lives. It's about morning till evening, being desperate to be in his presence and having our first love restored. It's about praising him. It's about seeking his will for our lives, every single moment of our lives. And I've got to say, that's not easy. It's very difficult to put one particular thing before anything else. But God says, that's where I've got to be. You know, I've got to be at the front. That's the only way this thing's going to work. That's the level Jesus talks about when he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Take up your cross and follow me. We must seek first God's kingdom, but God is also, you know, we've got to seek God, but there's another part to this as well, which I love, is that God is seeking us. And I want to look at a scripture which talks about how God seeks us. And I love this scripture as well. It's from John chapter 4 and verse 23. Sorry, my nose is running. John 4 and verse 23-24. And I bet you've heard this preached on loads of times. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is, you know what it says? Seeking such to worship him. He's seeking us. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let me read that again. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What does that say? What does it say to you? That God is seeking you to worship him in spirit and in truth. With everything that you have and are, that is what God wants from you. That is what God desires from you. God is seeking us as we're seeking him. Isn't that all wonderful? And what happens when the two come together, you know, when you're seeking properly as we should be, and when God is seeking us, what happens when we come together in true desire and thirst is an explosion of glory and power and maybe healing and restoration that we need. Do we want that in our church and in our lives? Of course we do, don't we? I hope we do. But as we truly seek God, God is also seeking us. And when it comes together, what a powerful thing that is. So seek first God's kingdom and all the other things. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then all the other things, he says in his word, will be added. All those things that he's told us not to worry about, he's got them already. Well, he just says, he's just seek me, you can have these. I want to read you something which I didn't write, but it's somebody's commentary on part of this reading from Matthew. So I'm just going to read you this. This is about seeking first God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom first. It's the pathway of miracles, is entitled this. Putting God's kingdom first is the first step on the pathway of God's miracles, and you cannot walk on this pathway unless determining his will, purpose, and glory is your first priority as you pursue his call on your life. To do so turns first to his word, which is the atmosphere in which we may understand his will, recognize his way, and hear the voice of his spirit. Second, watch for the little things, the little signs along the way, not in the great wind or earthquake or fire, but rather in a still small voice. Often it is the small, seemingly insignificant things or events that ultimately determine our destiny. That's true, isn't it? It's often things that have started in our lives as Christians as tiny little things that God has got hold of, you know, and they've grown into the things that we wanted to do, the things that we wanted to be. For instance, if you wanted to play worship in church, then unless you actually start playing an instrument, there's never going to be any worship for you leading in church, is there? If you wanted to be a preacher, but you don't read your Bible, you know, it just doesn't happen, does it? So as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added. Amen. Let's just pray. Anybody got any tissues? Because my nose is running like a tap. Thank you. I didn't have cold before I come. Now you've given me cold. So if you invite me to preach again, I'll do the other half of that maybe, or the other third, wherever it's going to be, and finish that off maybe. But I think the first bit is really the most important bit, isn't it? That we have to seek God with everything that we have and are. That, you know, our churches won't grow and our own personal lives won't change at all if we don't seek God first and before every other thing in our lives. And as I said, that's not going to be an easy thing, is it? But that's the level that God has set for us, isn't it? Seek first my kingdom, seek my righteousness before everything else, and then these other things I'll give you anyway. Let's pray. If you want to pray, you pray, but let's just pray together. Let's just seek God's face in our lives. Maybe you have lost your first love, you know, and that church has just become automatic, you know, and just become. That's what we do on Sunday, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way God meant it to be. Church is people.